desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So this is why I want to look at Jeremiah, because Daniel himself refers to Jeremiah by name, and Daniel's hope for the future, if I'm going to look anywhere, I may as well look at Jeremiah, because that's the one that Daniel himself mentions. It's also a good day to look in Jeremiah, because Jeremiah speaks the same word as the prophets who were before him. And so as we summarise the book of Jeremiah, we're actually going to be summarising all the prophets who were before Daniel. It's a bit of hard work as we summarise it here, but not too hard. And it's going to set a great context for us understanding the full significance of what God is saying to us in chapters 7 to 12 across the next few weeks. All right, so that's the introduction. Let's have a look now at Daniel's hope from the book of Jeremiah. Who was Jeremiah? Jeremiah was a prophet. He's a prophet a generation before Daniel. And so he prophesied from 606 BC to 587 BC. And as I said, that's about one generation before Daniel. And so Daniel is aware of Jeremiah. God raised up Jeremiah, and through him he spoke to the nation of Israel and to the nations around them. Here is a very brief summary of Jeremiah's message to the nation of Israel. The first thing that we find, and as I said, this is very familiar, very similar to the other prophets that you may have read. Prophets like Amos and Hosea and all those prophets. So I'm just actually trying to help you to get a handle on those today. The first thing that the prophets point out are the sins of the nation of Israel. The sins of the nation of Israel. So look at Jeremiah chapter 2. We're just going to look at a few verses in Jeremiah. Just if you don't want to look at these ones, you don't have to. I can just read them out. I'm just going to quickly skate over these so that you can get a feel for the types of things that Israel had done wrong. Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 5. This is what the Lord says. What fault did your fathers find with me that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. And then in verse 27, they say to wood, you are my father, and to stone, you gave me birth. They have turned their backs to me and not their faces. This is the first thing that Israel had done. It had given up the Creator, the God who created them, the God who created the universe. It had given up him to worship idols instead. That's actually something that our society is doing as a whole, our Western society, as we revert back to idolatry. But Israel was doing this. What else were they doing? Well, they were rejecting the word of God. God had spoken to them through many prophets, starting off with Moses. And look at chapter 5, verse 31. He says, Jeremiah 5:31, the prophets prophesy lies. The priests rule by their own authority. And my people love it this way. But what will you do in the end? See, the prophets were there, and the people had the word of God, and the prophets were to speak, but the prophets, who were their teachers as well, well, they told the people what they wanted to hear. And God's people loved this. The Israelites actually said, we don't want to hear the truth from God. And so in 6 verse 10, we read, to whom can I speak and give warning? Who will not listen to me? Their ears are closed, so they cannot hear. The word of the Lord is offensive to them, and they find no pleasure in it. It was very interesting that an Anglican bishop, John Shelby Spong, was in Australia recently, and I went to hear him speak. And he actually found the word of God offensive. He fulfilled this verse perfectly. He found it offensive, he had no pleasure in it, and so he denigrated it publicly. And so it's not just that they've made idols and rejected what God said and treated each other falsely, it's that they've been unfaithful in an adulterous way to God. They've turned their backs on God and said, we don't even want to be your people. Now, that's how Jeremiah introduces the people of Israel here, and how God rebukes them through Jeremiah. Now, why did it matter? Why did Israel's behaviour matter so much? I mean, in our nation today, in Australia, If you turn your back on God, that doesn't really matter for most people. In fact, if you're down at the university and you say that you've turned your back on God, they'd say, well, you must be intelligent. It's a sign of progress. Idolatry is seen as a sign of new spirituality. Obviously, at the university, they've erected a large idol now. And this is seen as a good thing. So in our society, to not listen to God's word, to be involved in idolatry and to turn your back on God, is actually seen as a good thing. But it wasn't a good thing for Israel. And it's not a good thing, obviously. But it's particularly not a good thing for Israel, because who were Israel? The nation of Israel was the nation that God specifically made from one man, Abraham. We need to remember that the story of the Bible here. God made Adam. Adam is the first man that God made. And with his wife, they lived in the Garden of Eden. And from there they were to bring God's rule. They were to rule, and the tree of life was in the garden. He was to bring God's rule and God's life to this world. But yet Adam rebelled against God. And so he was cast out of Eden, him and his wife. They were banished. And so God's people, who Adam and Eve were no longer living in that right relationship, in that harmonious place with God. And as we follow the Bible story, we see that through Abraham, God is in one sense going to recreate Eden. He is once again going to dwell with people. He hadn't dwelt with anyone in Eden. He walked with Adam. And then after Adam and Eve leave, we see that his plan begins where he is going to walk with them and be with them again. And this happens with the nation of Israel. God makes them his nation. He especially makes them for this purpose. And his temple is put up in the middle of them. And it says with his temple there that he is in the midst of his people. And his people can come and approach him and worship him. It's not as perfect as Eden, but yet it is still a restoration. And look at how the nation of Israel is even spoken of. Come to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Again, this is just background. We need to fully understand what's happening in Daniel. So 1 Chronicles chapter 28 verse 5. It's King David speaking, and he says, "Of all my sons, and the Lord has given me many, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel." So I just want you to notice here, whose kingdom is the kingdom of Israel? He's to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. He said to me, "Solomon, your son is the one who will build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father." Go to chapter 29, verse 23. We see it again. "So Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king in place of his father David." You see, the kingdom of Israel is the kingdom of the Lord. It's God's kingdom. It's where God has begun to re-establish his kingdom on this earth. And so God rules over his people in his place. God is the king. And the nation of Israel in the Old Testament is the kingdom of God. It's an expression of the kingdom of God. And that's why it matters how they behave. And obviously this has direct application for us as Christians, doesn't it? We are God's people. We live under God's king. And it's not okay for us to be involved in idolatry or for playing loose with God's word or for injustice or for breaking God's covenant. Because of who we are. That's why it matters. And for Israel, this mattered. And so Jeremiah declares to them that because they have behaved this way, and because God had this covenant with them, that they are going to be punished with exile. And so in chapter 13, verse 9, I'll just read this for you. It says, "This is what the Lord says..." Sorry, I may have got the wrong verse here. Yes, I seem to have typed in the wrong verse at this point. Sorry about that. But there are many references in Jeremiah. I can't find it out. It's a great big book. Where God says the punishment for you is that you will actually be exiled. That I am raising up the Babylonians, and there's many references to the Babylonians in Jeremiah. I am raising up the Babylonians. They're going to come and conquer you and take you out of the land. 19, thank you. Let me just go over there. Yes, thank you. The cities of the Negev will be shut up, and there will be no one to open them. All Judah will be carried into exile, carried completely away. And so the judgment that is going to come on Israel is like the judgment that came on Adam. Adam was banished from the garden, and now Israel are going to be banished from the promised land, banished from God's kingdom. And this is why in the first six chapters of the book of Daniel, Daniel is in Babylon. We looked at that earlier last year. Daniel is taken off into Babylon, and this is why. Because of what God had promised through the prophets like Daniel, like Jeremiah, that Israel's sin was to be punished and they were to be sent into exile. And this is where Daniel is. But Jeremiah also tells us that after 70 years, the Babylonians will be conquered and Israel will be returned. He says that in chapter 25, that after 70 years, Babylon will be conquered and Israel will be returned to their homeland. They will come back. And in chapter 6 of Daniel, which I looked at last time, Babylon has just fallen. Now, Daniel knows his Bible, and he knows the prophet Daniel. So he knows the prophet Jeremiah, because he tells us that he does. And so with the fall of Babylon, we know what Daniel was hoping for. He was waiting for God's people to be returned to Jerusalem. And the main scripture I want to look at today is Jeremiah 33, and just look at a few points here. Because this really tells us the hope of what it meant to go back. Now, Matthew read this out for us before. And I was actually very glad that Robert chose to have a reading from Isaiah 53. Because Jeremiah 33 is quite different to Isaiah 53 when it talks about the future. What does it say there? For the people of God, after the exile, what's going to happen? Look at verses 6 to 8. Nevertheless, I will bring health and healing to it, to Israel. I will heal my people and will let them enjoy abundant peace and security. I will bring Judah and Israel back from captivity and will rebuild them as they were before. I will cleanse them from all their sin they have committed against me and will forgive all their sins of rebellion against me. So what do we see there? What is Daniel's hope? Well, it's that after the exile, we're going to go home. We're going to go back to the land of Israel. Not only that, but that it says here there's going to be peace and security. That when we go back to Israel, Jerusalem is going to be living at peace. Elsewhere in the book of Jeremiah, we're told that's going to be because the enemies of Israel will be destroyed. That God will conquer them. So they're going to go back to the land, there'll be peace and security, and there's going to be forgiveness of all their sins. And cleansing from all their sins. Look at verse 11. Halfway through it says, "For I will restore the fortunes of the land as they were before." It's very specific, isn't it? As they were before. And then he talks, and this is what the Lord Almighty says, "In that place, desolate and without men or animals, but in all its towns, there will again be pastures for shepherds to rest their flocks. In the towns of the hill country, of the western foothills and of the Negev, and in the territory of Benjamin, in the villages around Jerusalem and in the towns of Judah, flocks will again pass under the hand of the one who counts them." And so they're going to go back to prosperity. Peace from their enemies and prosperity. But there's also verse 17. "For this is what the Lord says. David will never fail to have a man sit on the throne of the house of Israel." Now, who was David? David was Israel's greatest king. He was one of the messiahs. That God said, "Your son will sit on my throne, on the kingdom of God forever." And so here's this promise that when they go back, there's going to be the son of David. And there will always be a son of David sitting on the throne. What else does it say in verse 18? "Nor will the priests, who are Levites, ever fail to have a man stand before me continually to burn offerings, to offer burnt offerings. to burn grain offerings and to present sacrifices. So the priests are going to be there. And the temple's going to be rebuilt. And the priests are going to be offering up sacrifices, which are going to be, you know, it's going to be fantastic. And the Levites are never going to fail to have someone stand before God. Ezekiel teases this out more with his vision of the temple. And again, he takes you to the land of Israel and he shows you the borders of the land up with Syria at the north. And he tells you the border down south with Egypt. And then he tells you about the fantastic temple that's going to be rebuilt. And he tells you how big it is and how the Levites will be working in it and that the river of life will come out from it and the river will go down the Jordan River and turn the Dead Sea into fresh water. It's all very specific. And that Jerusalem will just be God's great eternal city. Now this is what Daniel was hoping for. This is what the prophets say, that after the exile, Israel will be gathered back by God to the land of Israel. They will be forgiven and cleansed. Jerusalem will be at peace. All of Israel's enemies will be destroyed. The son of David will rule over Jerusalem and all the surrounding region. The temple will be rebuilt and the Levitical priests will serve. And what we see here is that the kingdom of God is going to be re-established. These promises are Israel's inheritance from God. And this is what Daniel was hoping for. And now that Babylon has fallen, Daniel would have been expecting this to start to take place. My children love it when it's their birthday, and they love it when it's Christmas because they're going to get some presents, and they're very excited about that. And I'm sure you've experienced that type of expectation where you know it's not far. And my kids keep reminding me that it's not far when it's their birthday or when it's Christmas. It's not far at all, Dad. Now, this is how it was like for Daniel. Babylon has just fallen. And from the prophet Jeremiah, these are the promises that he has. That the kingdom is going to be rebuilt. That the kingdom of God with God's Messiah will be there and it's going to be fantastic. And what I want to point out is that these types of promises that I just went through are actually the types of promises that take up most of the volume of the prophets. I'm sure you would have noticed that. I hope you're regularly reading the Bible. When you read through the Bible, you see that those types of things I've been teasing out there fill up most of its pages. And sometimes it can be a little hard to know how that applies to us. But they do apply to us. In fact, Jesus said that he came to fulfill all of that. Jesus says that the gospel fulfills all of the promises that God has made. And that it fulfills all of God's promises to bring his kingdom. How does the gospel fulfill this? Well, I think there are a couple of ways that we see it fulfilled. There are easy ways in which it's fulfilled. Things that are easy to see. For instance, when Jeremiah talks about the forgiveness of sins and the purification that God is going to bring, we can say, oh yeah, I understand how Jesus fulfills that. He understood it through dying on the cross to pay for my sin. And you're absolutely right. That's how he did. We can also see when it talks about there being a son of David who will rule over God's kingdom here, over the nation of Israel. We can say, yes, Jesus is the son of David who, being raised from the dead, has been declared to be the son of David, the true son of David. Those types of prophecies are straightforward. But what about some of the others? Jeremiah and the other prophets make it very clear that the Israelites are to be gathered back to the land of Israel. Now, the gospel says that that finds its fulfillment not through Israel going back to the land, but through the gospel going out, people hearing the gospel, and people being gathered to God's kingdom, God's eternal kingdom. It's a different type of fulfillment. The prophets talk about Jerusalem being a glorious city. In fact, that song we sang, therefore the redeemed of the earth, let them rejoice and go back up to Jerusalem with singing and mourning and crying will flee away. You come to the book of Revelation and it says that our Jerusalem is above. Our Jerusalem is the heavenly Jerusalem. And the temple of Ezekiel, which Ezekiel gives you the exact details of the temple. The size of it, the location in the land of Israel, how it works. The New Testament says that that is fulfilled not by a temple being built, but by the church. that the church is the temple. And in fact, in Revelation 21, verse 22, it says, when John sees the final vision of Jerusalem, he says there is no temple. He seems to say the exact opposite of Ezekiel. He says, I don't see any temple because God is the temple. And the conquest of the enemies of Israel, the New Testament says, comes at Jesus' return. And so I want to say that the fulfillment of these promises in Jeremiah is not a straightforward fulfillment. Some of them are, but some of them aren't. There are promises that Jesus fulfills, like the Isaiah 53, which are just direct promises. He fulfills them just straightforward. It's a very simple thing to see. But there are other ways in which Jesus fulfills the Old Testament, which is more complex. There's a synagogue in town. If you had Jeremiah 33, and that was what your Jewish friend was reading, would you be able to say that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament to him? And that Jesus fulfills every one of those promises? It's not all that straightforward. I believe he does. But you can see it raises... this is one of the questions that we have to face. How does he do it? We often say that Jesus fulfilled all these promises as if it's plainly obvious. On some of them it is, like Isaiah 53, but others... we can read them, and I think this is one of the reasons we have difficulties reading the prophets, because we read it and we say, now how does this apply to us? Many of us here, I hope, say that we take the Bible literally. But we can see here from what I've just shown about the promise and the fulfillment that it's not always a literal fulfillment. And so we need to learn carefully how God has revealed his promises and how he's revealed his kingdom to us if we want to read the Bible properly. Now, I finished up there by raising a whole lot of questions for you. And I have to do that because if I don't, you will not feel the weight of Daniel 7 to 12 and what it's going to say to us. Because Daniel stands at really the start of almost the New Testament period. He starts at the time where now we're expecting God to fulfill his plans and purposes. The exile's over. The coming of God's kingdom is the next thing to happen. And this is why our study of Daniel 7 to 12 is so important. Because God had spoken through prophets like Jeremiah. But in the Old Testament, he had more to say. And that's what we're going to be looking at in Daniel 7 to 12. Because Daniel 7 to 12 is going to spell out the nature of the fulfillment of God's kingdom. And I want to say it is one of the greatest ways that, having done this, it confirmed my faith in Jesus more than anything I'd seen recently. Because when Daniel shows us God's true intention for his kingdom and God's global plans for his kingdom, we're actually going to see that what Daniel teaches us points us straight to Jesus. And it will show us that God's kingdom is now going to encompass the whole world. And so, I guess the main application I want you to have today is to be reading Daniel. To read Daniel chapter 7 and to be thinking through what is this saying about God's kingdom, and for us all to be preparing to learn from this exciting part of the Bible. All right, thank you. I'll just pray for us now in response to Daniel's hope. Father in heaven, we thank you for speaking to us through your prophets, and that you've spoken at many times and in various ways. And as we look at this big issue as to how you've revealed your kingdom to us and how your promises find their fulfillment, we pray, Father, please give us insight. Please help us to understand your prophets and to understand most of all how they point us to Jesus and he fulfills all these things. And we give you thanks for this in his name. Amen.